For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2018 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, December the 30th, 2018, Jerry McGee is the speaker of the morning, teaching on There is an Idol Lurking Behind Your Anger.
How many have been receiving freedom?
Yes.
Amen. Give glory to the King. How many came wanting more?
Amen. Amen.
Well, you're about to be blessed. I pray in the name of Jesus that the Lord quicken every mortal body here. I pray in the name of Jesus for the anointing on his daughter's tongue and on the ears of the hearer in Jesus' name. Amen. Jerry McGee.
I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Amen. The only thing we're supposed to give up on is our sin.
Amen.
Praise God. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. You're worthy. You're worthy of our praise. Lord, I thank you for every person that's here. I thank you for every heart that is teachable in receiving. Lord, I thank you that we're here because we want more deliverance. I want more deliverance myself, and I praise you and thank you and bless you for what you're going to do even now. We ask for signs and wonders to accompany the teaching of your word. We thank you that every time a demon goes out of somebody, that's a sign and a wonder. And we just give you praise, Lord. We give you praise that you came to set the captive free, to bind up our broken heart, to heal our blind eyes. And God, we just thank you and praise you. I pray today, Lord, that my words will be like goads, like well-driven nails, given from by you, the shepherd. I ask that the eyes of every heart be enlightened, that you fill us all with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of you, pleasing you in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with your mighty power. God, we just thank you and praise you. Lord, we commit this time to you, and you said you will establish my thoughts. You said open your mouth wide and you'll fill it, so I ask you to fill it. I pray, Lord, that you be glorified in every life. I pray that every person go home changed, including me. God, I just pray, even tomorrow, Lord, as people go home, I pray Monday as people go, is this Sunday? This is Sunday. Yes. Tomorrow, as people go home, Lord, I pray for a holy angelic escort for every person, that you cover the roads with the blood of Jesus, that you put a hedge of protection, a wall of fire, you warring angels around every person that comes near us on the road. Hold back the critters. And Lord, we thank you that the angel of the Lord guards and rescues all those who reverence you. God, we just pray today in Jesus' name that you will take human words and make them be able to say more than they can normally say because of the power of your Holy Spirit, and take human ears, make them be able to hear more than they can normally hear because of the power of your Holy Spirit. I bind every person to the fear of the Lord, the conviction of sin, a spirit of repentance, and the truth that sets us free, in Jesus' name. And Satan, I declare you're bound, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places are bound from each life, from our concerns, from our children, in Jesus' name. From our president, we command you to let go in Jesus' name. You will not blind the eyes or the minds of any person in this room. In Jesus' name, we bind and break every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, satanic ritual spoken over us in Jesus' name, over this campground, over our families, over everything that concerns us in Jesus' name. Every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord is bound in Jesus' name. Well, the title of this message is There's an Idol Lurking Behind Your Anger. Whatever makes you angry is attached to idolatry. Anger is idolatry. The Bible says no idolater will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's not talking about a one-time anger, because from time to time people do get angry. But the question is, are you an angry person? Are you a person whose habit, custom, and lifestyle is angry? The scripture says in Galatians 5:22 that you'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven if you practice anger, if you practice idolatry. Basically, you know, what we were taught in the church, which is wrong. It's okay to have a little anger. It's okay to have a little fear. It's okay to have a little depression. No. You have to overcome all of these things. These are issues in your life that have to be overcome if you're going to be an overcomer in Christ Jesus. You have to overcome all the things that displease God. You don't just tolerate anger or fear. If something makes me angry, I say, okay, God, how did that get there? And basically, the only thing that makes me angry are politicians. So right now, I'm still working on that, okay? Lorna will tell you. I don't know what she is. She's on the fence. She's very quiet when I start ranting against these politicians. But anyway, it's evil. I hate evil. You can love the people, but you hate the evil that's working in these people. You know, if I told a lie to you, my face would blink like a neon sign. I don't know how some of these people can lie so much because they're of their father, the devil. That's how. In fact, they can lie so much because they believe their own lies. You know, in Satanism, they teach in Satanism that good is evil, and we teach in Christianity that evil is bad. And that good's good. So it's just twisted. So that's why they really believe what they're doing is right. And most of them are Satanists. I'm sorry to say. I know that's a shock to you. But you can't have that evil working in your heart unless there's something so demonic and so evil going on. But that's not the title of this message. Okay, I'm going to quit ranting on that. You can see I can get into a rant really easy on that. Anyway, I'm working on my stuff, right? Is anybody here don't have some stuff that has to be worked on? We all do. Anyway, anger is idolatry, and idolatry, or having an idol, is loving anything more than you love Jesus. It means to trust anything more than you trust Jesus. You know, for years I was addicted to diet pills, and then God delivered me, praise God, and then I grabbed caffeine, and then I was a caffeine addict. And see, it was trusting caffeine for strength. So anything you trust more than you trust God is idolatry. And the Bible says that no idolater will enter the kingdom of heaven. So, excuse me, I'm catching healing. I'm almost well. The meeting helps you because you can come and you go home different. But thank God for all the sin that He showed me that I've been involved in and didn't even know it. Nobody gets to the place that you're just once delivered and that's it. It's a process that takes a lifetime. You won't be totally delivered till God jerks you into heaven. Thank you, Lord, that God has made a way for us. But God tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That means deal with your anger, deal with your idolatry, deal with the things that make you angry. You can always discover what the idol is by what makes you angry when you don't get it, when you don't get your way. Or you know what... another way of detecting idols is fear, for example. If you have an idol of fear of being accepted or fear of failure or fear of this or fear of that or fear of the dark or fear of whatever you're fearing, that's idolatry. And when you have an idol of fear, if you have it, you fear you'll lose it. And if you don't have it, you fear you won't get it. So that's idolatry. Depression is idolatry. Well, how could that be? We thought that was a psychological problem. You get depressed because you look in the mirror and things are not going the way your idol of perfection or what you think it ought to be, or you don't look like the way you ought to think you ought to look, or you're not as popular as you think you ought to be, or you're not as good as you need to be, you think, or you have this standard, which is idolatry. It's a picture or image in your mind you compare yourself with. You look at your social life, you look at your finances, you look at all this stuff, and it doesn't measure up to your idol, so you take a nosedive. So we get depressed because things are not panning out the way we think they ought to. So we need to die to all of the idolatry. And the Bible is not talking about a one-time anger. It's talking about a person who practices anger. So if something makes you angry, immediately stop and say, Lord, why did I get so mad? I remember when I was my husband, I would go to change the thermostat on the heating or the air conditioning. Instead of putting it on hot, stop, cold, I'd go hot to cold. And I would forget the middle part. And it's not good for your heating system. And he would always rag on me. I said, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. This went on for 27 years. And the 27th year, I went to the thermostat, did the very same thing. And he started ragging at me. And I went, don't you ever say that to me again. Now, why in the world didn't I say that 27 years ago? Because the Bible says my people will volunteer freely in the day of my power. God had other things to show me. And so I said, okay, Lord. I went in the other room. I said, why did that make me so angry? And the Lord said, well, when you're growing up, your daddy controlled the thermostat. You could not go to the thermostat that he wasn't right on it. And see, that was something that I let the sun go down on. And so I repented, went and repented to my husband. But that outburst was a wound that, I mean, I've been wounded by all of those times. And so I was getting my button pushed because it really was a daddy issue, and I never saw that. And so everything that makes you angry points to an unresolved issue. Usually it's a generational curse coming down through the generations. If your parents were angry, something else, and this is just confession time. I noticed if I can't screw a light bulb in right or something gets tangled up, it makes me angry. And so I'm still looking for the root to that, and I think it probably is the generational anger that comes down from forefathers that couldn't do what they wanted to do. Or you couldn't start a lawnmower. I remember hearing when I was a little girl, my daddy went, last time he went fishing, he wasn't like Randy who fishes all the time, but he went fishing and he couldn't catch anything. He got mad, threw his rod and reel in the ocean, and that was the last time he ever went fishing. So that's a generational thing that I'm going to examine. But I get real frustrated if I'm trying to do something and try to see something and can't do it and can't screw the hose on right or something like that. So, but these things have to be dealt with. I'm aware of it, and I'm going to find the answer, and I'm going to deal with it. And so the scripture says in 1 Samuel 15:23, that rebellion, so that would be any place you violate the word of God, fear's a sin, depression's a sin, but rebellion, which all of those things are bitterness, unforgiveness, all those things are rebellion, is as the sin of witchcraft, and all iniquity is as idolatry. So every sin is idolatry. So everything that makes you angry is pointing to an unresolved issue. I could say anything that you're bitter about is an unresolved issue. Anything you're hurt about is an unresolved issue. Anything that makes you mad is an unresolved issue. Anything that depresses you, hurts you, is unresolved. And if you don't deal with these things, they'll become a festering sore down in your spirit man that'll manifest in your physical body. And so I believe that anger is behind sickness, bitterness, resentment. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. And bitterness will kill you. Go, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15. It says, but Jezreel, which Jezreel means the people of God, was God's children. They grew fat. Means their heart got so hard that they couldn't produce from God and they became callous. They grew fat and they kicked. You've grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned. I'm sorry. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. And of course, we know that the rock of our salvation is Jesus. They made him, God, jealous. God's people with strange gods, that's idols, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God. Revelation 9:20 says when you worship idols, you worship demons. It says they sacrificed to demons who were not God, new gods whom they had not known, new gods who came lately, who their fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you, that's Jesus, and the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of the sons of and daughters. Then he said, I'll hide my face from them. I'll see what their end shall be. For they're a perverse, means crooked, generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They've made me, now God's speaking, they've made me jealous with what is not God, with their idols. And they provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. So you see, jealousy is a fruit of idolatry. It says, I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And so you see, anger is a fruit of idolatry. For a fire is kindled in my anger and burns to the lowest part of Sheol and consumes the earth with its yield and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. So God says, because of idolatry, I'll heap misfortunes on them and I'll use my arrows on them. Now, when he says my arrows, is you can do a word study on arrows, and you'll see that demons are arrows. They will be wasted by famine, that's lack, and they'll be consumed by plague and bitter destruction. So you see sickness and disease. And the teeth of beasts I'll send upon them, and the venom of crawling things of the dust, that's demons. And so when we walk in obedience to the Lord, under dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, walking under that umbrella of God's protection, we have a hedge of protection around us. But sin breaks the hedge and causes the enemy to be able to get us in certain areas. So if we're being hit by the enemy, we need to find out why we're being hit. We need to trace the fruit to the root. And so you look at the fruit of your life, whatever that is, and whatever fruit there is, there's a seed of sin, generationally or your own. It says, in the teeth of bitter, and the consumed, that means eaten up by plague. That sounds like cancer, doesn't it? To be consumed means to be eaten. Consumed by plague and bitter destruction. If I had cancer, one of the first things I would do would be looking up the words consume, eaten. Devour, or whatever, fit in with that. And there's lots of Bible words. And bitter destruction, and the teeth of beast I'll send upon them, and this is the powers of darkness, with the venom of the crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword will bereave, and inside terror. That word terror is a stronger word than fear. And that word in the Hebrew means the idol is the boogie bear. It scares you to death if you think you're going to lose it. It scares you. You go, oh, no, no. But I can remember a time I was in a David Wilkerson conference, and you know it's turn or burn in those conferences. How many have been to hear David Wilkerson preach? Anyway, a true man of God. And I remember I can't tell you how long ago this was, but I was sitting there thinking, I hope he don't tell me I have to get rid of this. See how immature? But you see the idol's the boogie bear? I hope I don't have to get rid of that. We have to get rid of everything that we love more than Jesus. Outside the sword shall bereave, and inside terror. So that's stronger than fear. Both the young man and the virgin, the nursling along with the gray hair. I would have said I would cut them to pieces. I will remove the memory of them from the earth. Had I not seen the provocation by the enemy, their adversaries, would read that for me, Randy. I'm having a hard time in verse 27.
Where's Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this.
In other words, I say, well, it's not the Lord that's done it. The devil did it. For they're a nation lacking in counsel, and there's no understanding in them. You know, the scripture says, understanding is the truth that sets me free. The scripture says, Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Hosea 4 says, without understanding, my people are ruined. So I have to have understanding because it's the truth that sets me free. But if I don't have understanding, I just don't get it. The scripture says, give me understanding that I may live. It's what it says in Proverbs. Yes, so Lord, give us understanding that we may live. I would that they were wise, that they understood this, that one could discern their future. How one could chase 1,000 and 10 could chase, put 10,000 to flight, unless their rocket sold them and the Lord had given them up. Okay, one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000 unless the Lord has given them up. They have no power because of idolatry. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. Our rock is Jesus. So anyone that has idolatry has a different rock. It says, indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. In other words, when the devil sees, the demons see sin in your life, they can judge it because they know you have the wrong rock. You don't have anyone to save you. You don't have anyone to help you. It says, for their vine is from the vine of Sodom, and their fields of Gomorrah, and their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. In other words, they have bitter fruit because they got the wrong vine. Jesus is the true vine, it says in John 15. Yes. But these people have the wrong vine that produce anger and bitterness and terror and fear. They have the wrong vine. The true vine produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And so it says, their grapes are grapes of poison, and their clusters bitter. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 12, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? And when we got bitterness and anger and fear, we're not speaking what's good. For their wine is the venom of serpents, and deadly poison of cobras, that nest of vipers. Is it not laid up in store for me? Surely up in my treasuries. Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time, their root will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people. In other words, you'll get delivered. He'll have compassion on them when he sees that their strength is gone. So your strength is whatever you're trusting in if it's not the Lord. It's the wrong king you have over your life. And it says God will have compassion on these people when he sees that their idols are gone. So we have to find out, to be overcomers in Christ Jesus. Jesus has already overcome everything on the cross. We just have to enter into it, and we need to walk in victory, and we need to overcome the things in our life that displease God. And he would say, where are their gods in which they sought for refuge? So he's going to have compassion on us when he sees that our strength or our idols are gone, and he's going to say, where are their gods? Because they're gone. Praise God. And there's other places that say that. But this here, in fact, 1 Samuel 15:23 says that all of sin is idolatry. But you can see how it's rooted, because if we want to make a rock other than Jesus, what comes with that is bitterness, jealousy, sickness, disease. And God wants us to walk in divine health. Praise God. There was a time when I believed God could do anything, but he probably wouldn't. And God brought a girl to me who had come out of Satanism. Every torture of any person I've ever known or ministered to, put together, and all the thousands of people I've ministered to for the last 36 years, all the pain and torment that I'd experienced and all these other people, she had experienced all of that put together, multiplied. They buried her alive. They would put her in rooms with bees that would sting her all over, bury her alive, sew up in dead bodies to float on the lake. I mean, torture her kids, put her kids, dismember her babies and put them in a freezer, torment her when She didn't do what they said, but every torture imaginable. And God showed me through her that deliverance is like peeling an onion. Now, people that have been in the occult, they have all the occult stuff to deal with before they can even get to the normal stuff. We've got some of the normal stuff if we've never been in the occult. And I've never been in the occult, and none of my family's been in the occult. And had I known some of the things, I mean, all of this stuff, God taught me how to help people that had been in the occult because of all this, all the stuff that she had gone through. There were so many things wrong with her that I couldn't grab anything, so I had to take whatever the problem was what God was trying to show me was next, the next layer of the onion. She was healed of probably over 200 different diseases. When she came to me, she had she told the Satanist she wanted to come out of the occult, and so they took her to a church in South Dallas, and a bunch of homosexuals raped her, and she ended up having AIDS when she came to me, but God even healed her of AIDS. She had a little card saying she was mentally, mentally challenged. She carried a card from Dallas County saying that she was mentally challenged. And we tore that card up because she's one of the smartest people I've ever known. God just totally set her free. But all the torture that she went through, all the idolatry, and I've gotten off track. I don't know where I got off track, but anyway. So, Lord, we just thank you for this precious lady that you're setting free and that she's walking in victory now. And so if somebody were to describe you, would they say you're an angry person? Or you occasionally get angry? And, you know, we can go to anger enrichment seminars. We can go to meetings on how to overcome anger. But there's only one way you'll overcome anger, and that's to let it go. And God has shown me this works with fear, it works with depression, it works with hurt, it works with your family members. But I do what God told Abraham to do, take his only son up the mountain and put a knife to it. And I say, well, Lord, you know, if it'll glorify you the most. And I've had family members that have rejected me that I've absolutely idolized, and that's a part of the problem. You idolize a person, and let me tell you, they'll turn on you every time. You'll get the rug jerked out from under you. God says you'll have no other gods before me. And I've had to do the very same thing with her. Lord, if it would bring you greater glory and honor, and the scripture says this is the confidence you can have toward him. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, you already have what you asked for.
Right.
So that's a prayer that's always going to be answered. And so when I go up and I say, Lord, if it'll bring you glory and honor for everybody to reject me, nobody to love me, for me to never have a relationship with these children that I've loved so much, if that'll bring you the greatest glory and honor, so be it. But devil, you won't hinder it. And I see the Lord bringing restoration, but you have to let everything go. I remember that Kyle, my son Kyle, who's now my pastor, who lives 300 yards from me, there was a time he was moving to Maine. And I had to say, Lord, if it bring you greater glory and honor for me to never see him again, I ask you one thing, that he will glorify you with his life. But devil, you cannot put him anywhere God doesn't want him. Same with my grandson, was going to join the Marines after he graduated from college. And it's an honorable thing to want to be a Marine and want to serve your country. But it was back when we had a president who wouldn't let you share your faith. And I knew he was called to the ministry. And I grieved about that for 3 months. I grieved because I didn't want him joining the Marines. And finally one day I said, Lord, if it'll glorify you the most to put David in the Marines, I ask you in the name of Jesus, put him in the Marines. But devil, you can't put him there in Jesus' name. I never worried about it. I never grieved anymore. I totally let go of my life, knowing that God loves him more than I do. And within 3 months, he injured his knee, and that ended his military career. I have a granddaughter that was married to a Marine that was killed when his plane crashed south of Japan. I guess it was 2 years ago, a little bit over 2 years ago, Christmases. And my granddaughter, I mean, he was a very, very godly man. Jesus Christ was number one in his life. And it was devastating to her. And I've seen her finally, after 2 years, come out of it. And now she works with the Wingman Foundation. And when a pilot crashes, a Marine pilot or a Navy pilot crashes, they give her the names of these wives. And a lot of these people that head up the Wingman Foundation are not even Christians. But they let her preach the gospel, and she calls these ladies and is ministering. I see God raising up a ministry to help the wives of fallen soldiers. And she tells them about Jesus. And she said, they never try to stop me from preaching the gospel. And I see happiness coming back into her life because now she's fulfilling the purpose of her creation. She's 30 years old, and I started praying for her 46 years ago for God to give me a granddaughter that was created for His praise. And I can tell you that I see God working so mightily through that terrible tragedy, through that suffering, as Jean taught on suffering. Because in suffering, the Bible says, sin loses its power over you. And so, praise God for what He's doing. This thing, I don't know why it's just popping up. And the only way you and I can overcome anger is just to let it go. I've had to let her go. And the other day, I see her coming back. And I text her and I said, I got my Kylie back. And she texts me back, like, I got my Kylie back. I guess that's something that you put on Facebook. I don't know what like means, but that's how sometimes I get a response. But you have to let go. If I never see her again, God, if it glorify you the most, maybe my only purpose in her life was to pray for her for 46 years. And you have to let everything, if you want to be stress-free, let everything go. And the way I let it go is take it up the mountain and put a knife to it. And tell, Lord, do you hear what the devil is trying to tell me? If that would bring you greater glory and honor for that to happen, so be it. But devil, you're bound in Jesus' name. I think of another time when my youngest son, who died of AIDS in 1989, this was when he was about 16, 17 years old, and I was driving down the road, and I just watched this crack documentary on television, and I was driving along, and I went, oh, what if he takes crack? But then I said, but look, it was the Spirit of God. This is when God first showed me this. I said, but God, if the only way He can know you is to take crack, I ask you in the name of Jesus, give Him crack. But devil, you're bound in Jesus' name. It works with hell. It works with anger. It works with fear. Anything that's stressing you out, you have to let it go. Jesus said, if you let go of your life, you find it. But you hold on to your life, you lose it. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, which is a picture of you, it bears much fruit. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. It's like if you plant a grain of corn, the moisture in the soil will corrode the outer shell of the corn, and then life springs up and you have a plant. So for you and I to produce fruit, we have to die. And God's not interested in any of our works unless it comes, we're doing it in a position of death, because it's flesh, and it gives the devil glory. And that everything we do that's not under death to ourself is wood, hay, and stubble. It's got to be. And you know what? I don't even comprehend what all that means. It might scare you to death, but let me tell you, there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and the Bible says, few there be that finds it. So these false prophets that tell you there's going to be 2/3 of the world saved, that's heresy. There's a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And the only way we can overcome anger and fear and hurt and grief and sadness is just to let go. And you identify the idol by realizing what makes you anger, what makes you fearful, or what makes you hurt. And we get angry, you know, you and I get angry because I expect you to toe my mark. Whatever my idol is, I expect you to bow down and love it as much as I do. Right? For example, say your idol is people have to be on time. And if they're not on time, you get angry because you have an idol that people have to be on time and they're not on time, and so you get angry. You know, I've overcome so much, and I'm still overcoming. I hear people say, well, I'd just like to go back to when I was 20 years old. I wouldn't. People that say that never have overcome anything. I might not make it next time. I've overcome so much, and I've got so much more to overcome. And every day is a day of overcoming, that we get changed from glory to glory to glory. You know, our cartons might wear out, but we don't have to be, we have to get old, but we don't have to be decrepit. Amen? So if you have problems walking, you need to do scriptures on walking. I've been doing that because after falling four times, I'm going to find out the reason why I've been falling, because I don't want to fall anymore. And my legs are still not completely well, but they're getting healed. I mean, I can walk fine. But used to, I could squat down and stay squatted, and now I have to use my arms to get up. And so I want to be able to not have any of that. So we get angry because we have expectations. We want everyone else to love our idols as much as we do. And a good example of this was Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he built this golden image. And he proclaimed that everybody in his kingdom had to bow down to it. But Shadrach, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they didn't bow down to it. They said, oh, king, we cannot bow down to your idol. They didn't say, we're not going to bow down to your demons. They said, oh, king, we can't do this. They said, our God's able to deliver us, and even if he doesn't, you know, we're in his hands. In Daniel chapter 3, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, when they wouldn't bow down, he was in rage. And his anger, he gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not bow down and serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up? And of course, you know the story. He put them in a fiery furnace, heated it, I think it was 7 times. I don't remember exactly how many. And Nebuchadnezzar saw, there were 3 men put in the fire, and he only saw 4. He saw 4 in there. Jesus was in there with them. And he had them tied up, and when they came out of the fiery furnace, the ropes that they were tied with were not even singed. I mean, they were not even burned. They didn't even smell like smoke. They weren't even singed. And what he said was, oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. There's no God like your God. Had they bowed down to that image, he wouldn't have been impressed with anything. But because he didn't bow down or compromise, he came to see the power of their God. And so we cannot allow anger or any of these things in any area of our life. We've got to overcome those things. Ephesians 4:26. And I like what the King James says best. We're commended in Ephesians 4:26. Let not the sun go down on your anger, neither give place to the devil. And anger comes out of our unresolved childhood issues, usually, or it can be a generational thing. Scripture says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So every area your mother and father did not train you up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, you were provoked to anger. And you may not see that. God didn't show you it all at one time. But as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as you seek the Lord, then God will reveal to you how it got there. And so if fathers are not to provoke their children to anger, but bring them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, if they don't do that, wherever a parent violates the law of God in training us up, we have an automatic anger issue. We may not reveal it for 50 years. I never saw that I was angry at my dad because of the thermostat till 27 years later when God was ready to heal it. So that's why God showed me that the problem points you to what he wants to heal next. And sometimes when we're ministering to people, I always say, they say, well, I don't know what I need prayer for. I say, well, what's your biggest problem? Because that's what God wants to deal with next. And as children, we don't realize we can go to God because parents model for us a picture of what God's like. So unconsciously, we just make ourselves a promise that when I grow up, life's going to be different. I'll never marry anyone like my mother. I'll never be like my daddy. I'll never treat my kids the way I was treated, da, 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 whatever. And that promise is a vow you make, either consciously or unconsciously. And that vow is like a train track. You try to go the opposite way of the vow, and you'll go the way of the, And that judgment you make on your parents becomes the false god you've trusted in. I will never be like my mother. You know, I look at, the older I get, the more I look in the mirror, and the more I see my mother, I'm thinking I'm looking right at her. And so whatever you're vowing, when I get out of this house, life's going to be different. Now you think about it. Has life been different? No. Because that judgment sets you up to reap the very thing you judged. Because God says in Deuteronomy 5:16, children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, that your days will be long upon the earth, and life will go well with you. Okay, so I could have you stand up right now, and Lord, I ask you to remind me to do this at the end. Where does life not going well for you? You can trace it back to that judgment you made on your parents. And honor doesn't mean you have to like them or if they're evil, fellowship with them, but it means that you forgive them by sundown. And so wherever you dishonor your parents, you didn't forgive them. And, you know, I had great parents. They weren't perfect, but I had a good mother and daddy. I never felt they, you know, my parents loved me. They took care of me. They didn't lie. They were moral people. They were good people, even though they never took me to church. And so, but I have repented and forgiven them for thousands of places where they violated the word of God in training me up. One thing was my daddy was not the spiritual leader of the home. In fact, there was no spiritual leadership. So now I'm basically repenting of my judgments that I've made on them. But I've repented. I remember going to a healing school out in California, and it was on Bitterroot judgments, what I'm talking about. And I remember making a list, and I had over 1,000 things on that list that I judged my mother and father for, and I had good parents. I never felt unloved a day in my life. I never felt unprotected a day in my life. I never felt like that I was not special or loved or protected. And so if you grew up in dysfunction, you get married and you bring the dysfunction baggage into your marriage, and then you, 99% of the time when y'all have an argument, you're really living with your mother and dad, and it's really an unresolved childhood issue. You get your button pushed. Every place you get your button pushed is an unresolved issue. Like if I don't turn to God in my pain, I turn to something else. That promise, that vow, becomes the false god I trust in. And wherever you've trusted a false god, you're going to stay wounded in that area, hurt in that area, rejected in that area, bitter in that area, anger in that area, and all the demons that go with it. Wherever there's an idol, there's hundreds of demons that go around every idol. So if you don't go to God in your pain, you're going to turn to something else. And so that something else is a false god. Anytime you go to bed angry, hurt, upset, frustrated, bothered, instead of turning to God in your pain, you're turning to false gods. And the promises that you make become a false god, that you make these promises to yourself to protect yourself. And wherever you have these, if you look at your life, you can see wherever you judge your parent, no matter who you're with, if you marry somebody else, you're going to either be like your parent or you're going to marry someone just like your parent. And so if you're not married and you have a job, the things that pushes your buttons at the work have to do with authority issues. Sometimes I have people say, my boss just does not appreciate me. And I can say, well, neither did your mother and daddy, did they? No, they didn't. You see, that was a mother-daddy issue. And until I go back and forgive my mother and father for not respecting me, my boss is going to keep on treating me that way because I'm reaping the judgment I made on my parents. I get more of the same thing and later than I make the judgment. And a lot of times our vows are just unconscious things. And you'll stay wounded in every area that you have an idol. So if you're a person that's just like a firecracker going off, people, you're so touchy, every little thing anybody says to you makes you angry. You've got lots of idols to deal with and to be complete. And if you don't deal with these wounds, eventually they'll turn into cancer or something else.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.